mindful of our ignorance and for you to be our teacher. Mindful that our hearts are often so slow to grasp your truth and we need you to work in our hearts. Mindful that our wills are often so reluctant to bend to your will, and so we pray that you would bend our will to yours. Lord, we are so thankful that you are the God who speaks, that you are the God who speaks life, and you, through your word, you made this world, and through your word, still today, you are working, and we pray that you would work in our midst through your word. Lord, that you would transform us, transform our minds, and conform our beings to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make us attentive to your word now, and we pray that we might hear your voice and not the voice of man. We ask this in Jesus' name, saying together, Amen. So, Gospel of John, chapter 21, from verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into their boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Congregation, what is the indispensable quality required for those who lead in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I imagine if we did a church-wide interview, we might get some different responses for what you think is the indispensable quality required in your leaders. Some might say that our leaders need to have the gift of the gab, and they need to be able to pontificate on every topic imaginable. That can be helpful in some cases, but it is, of course, not the indispensable quality required in our leaders. Some would say that church leaders need to be good at casting a vision, and they need to be able to kind of direct the church. This is exactly where we're going to go in the next 5 years, and And whilst you need people like that in the church, that is not the indispensable quality. Others might think that office bearers need to be open about their own struggles and difficulties. They need to be vulnerable. And whilst this can be useful, it's not an absolute necessity. In the passage at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us the indispensable quality for every church leader. It also happens to be the indispensable quality for everyone who is actually a Christian too, as well, isn't it? What is it? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider Jesus' question, do you love me? And of course, the reason that Jesus is asking this question is, of course, that Peter has denied him. On the night of his arrest, Peter had denied Jesus Christ, 3 times, no less. And if that wasn't bad enough, he denied him at Jesus' great moment of need. And if that wasn't bad enough, he denied Jesus when his express boast was that he would follow Jesus to the end. And that's why this passage is so moving. Jesus goes about setting up a scene that is completely reminiscent of Peter's denial of Jesus. There is a fire. Around a fire, Peter denied Jesus. And to correspond with the 3 times Peter denied, there's the question 3 times which Peter must answer. The question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And it's interesting that he doesn't use his usual name of Peter. He uses his full name here. And parents sometimes do that when things are getting a little serious between them and their children. Whenever Mum said Andrew John DeVries, I knew something was serious was up. It's not a good sign. And the use of his name like this is a gentle rebuke. Jesus doesn't put his hand on Peter's shoulders and say, oh, yeah, don't worry about all this betrayal stuff. No big deal. There's no cheap grace here from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be some sorrow for Peter on the pathway of restoration. Way back in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, Jesus had given Simon a new name. He said to him, you are Simon, son of John. You are going to be called Cephas, which when translated means rock. But the rock has absolutely crumbled. That's what we've seen. Could Peter ever be the rock again? That's what's going to be answered in this passage. Now, the question is, do you love me more than these? But what or who are the these that Jesus is referring to here? He doesn't actually specify what the these are. It could be, do you love me more than these fishing boats? And they've just been out fishing nets. Do you love me more than your job? Peter's occupation before he became a disciple was that he was a fisherman. But Jesus made a special call on Peter's life. He was going to be an apostle. But now, after Peter's denial, it might look like he's gone back to his old love, his job. And so Jesus could be saying, do you love me more than your work? Now, I don't want to set kind of work against following Jesus, because, of course, we're supposed to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our work. We can love him through the way that we serve him in our work. But Jesus must, of course, come before our work. One of the sad realities of modern life is that there's always the temptation for people to put their careers and climbing up the corporate ladder before service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on our list of priorities, he can come second. If your work prohibits you from serving with your gifts in the church, well, maybe you've got to reevaluate what your priorities truly are. One of the wonderful things about the men that who've heeded God's call to office this morning is that it's going to cost them in terms of their work. And that they're willing to make the sacrifice to put Jesus first in their priorities. This is one of the expressions of our love for him. We'll put him first. He's above our work. That's the way we say, I love you more than these. But the question could also be interpreted, do you love me more than you love these disciples? Is your love greater than your love for your mates? This would also be a somewhat probing question. Do you love Jesus before you love other people who are particularly close to you? Is Jesus' opinion as important as the opinion of your peers? Do you invest as much in your relationship with Jesus as you invest in your relationship with your friends? Do you love Jesus more than you love your friends, more than those closest to you, more than your husband, more than your wife? That's a question for us all. Finally, do you love me more than these? Could be, do you love me more than these disciples actually love me? You might be wondering, kind of, how could Peter know how much the disciples loved Jesus to make a proper comparison? But you've got to remember that back in chapter 13, Peter boasted of his commitment to Jesus Christ. He boasted of his extraordinary commitment above all the others, even to the point that he would lay down his life for Jesus. But subsequent events made it clear that, just like all the other disciples, Peter failed. And it seems there's a bit of irony in Jesus' question here, actually. He's saying to Peter, you know, is your loyalty really all that exceptional? Can you really claim to love me more than these other men love me? So then we've got the question then, you know, do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than you love your friends? Or is it, do you love me more than these other people? Well, probably the best interpretation is to say, well, it's all of them. It's a little ambiguous in the text, I think, precisely so we don't narrow it down to one particular thing. The question is simply, do you love Jesus more than anyone or anything in this world? To those brothers who serve in office, this is Jesus' first and great question for you. Do you love him? This is my one criticism of the form. If you're allowed to criticize the form, it doesn't put the question up front there, does it? The first question is not, do you know enough doctrine to be a leader in the church? Although that certainly is important. It's not, are you busy serving in the church with your gifts? The key question is, do you love Jesus? This is the indispensable qualification for office. You can't serve in office without this. Do you love Jesus? Now we're going to look at Peter's answer. Peter's answer, you know that I love you. Three times Peter is asked about his love. Three times Peter says to Jesus, you know that I love you. And he doesn't compare himself to others. There's no sense of him boasting above the others as he's done in the past. He simply reaffirms his love for Jesus Christ. He says to Jesus, you know my heart. You know where my deepest affection lies. That's enough. And of course, this is the answer that is required for anyone to be a Christian. This is the answer that a Christian is always able to give to Jesus' question. Do you love me? We're able to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. One of the dangers in Reformed circles is that we can have the tendency to reduce Christianity to a mere intellectual exercise. Does a person have a certain amount of knowledge? Do they have a certain understanding of the confessions and the creeds that we hold to? But we know it's not good enough to say, you know, I know lots of stuff about Christianity. I can rattle off the Apostles' Creed, I can tell you all the confessions of the church, I can summarize the doctrines of grace, it's not a problem. The devil can do those things as well. The true Christian is the one who can affirm in their heart of hearts and say with their lips, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be hundreds of things you don't know. You might have, you know, doubts and temptations. But there's one thing, as Christians, we need to be able to say, I love Jesus Christ. I know what he's done for me. I have an affection for him. He's captured my heart. He is mine, and I am his. Now, that doesn't mean our love for Jesus is perfect. Thankfully, Jesus didn't ask, do you love me perfectly? Or do you love me as I deserve to be loved? I don't want anyone here who does love Jesus, you know, kind of thinking, you know, my love for him is so small, it's not what I want it to be, therefore I mustn't be a Christian. Peter's answer wasn't a claim to love Jesus perfectly. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, I know that my life doesn't demonstrate, it didn't demonstrate the love for you as I'd want. I know that those people who are around the fire could easily deduce that night when I denied you that I'm a pretty weak and feeble lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, despite that, you see into the depths of my heart and you know that I do love you. Can't you say that along with Peter? And can't you say regularly, I wish my love for the Lord Jesus Christ was bigger and warmer and greater than and richer than it is? We should be able to sing with real heart that the old Psalter hymnal classic, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee." That's the prayer of every true Christian heart, isn't it? We want to love him more. And what is the way that anyone can be brought to the point of saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you"? Well, the only way we can be brought to that point is if we know the Saviour's love for us. We love because he first loved us. Peter knew the depths of the love that the Saviour had for him. He marveled, do you remember? He marveled that Jesus could come and call a sinful man like him to be his follower. He marveled. He saw the awesome side of Jesus bearing the curse of sin upon the cross for him. And he's now experiencing the restoring love of the Saviour coming beside him and restoring him into proper right relationship after his fall. It's only when you realize that the Saviour's love for you that you can give this answer, isn't it? That's why preaching at its heart is not me telling you what to do. It's not a minister standing up here telling you, here's kind of five tips for good living and here's some stuff for you to go and try out in the week ahead. We're never ready to do anything until we're reminded, until we stand in awe of what the Saviour has done for us. It's his love we need placarded before us day by day. So we've looked at the question, we've looked at the answer. Now let's consider the commission that Jesus gives. We see that Peter is given this wonderful commission for future service. He's commissioned to feed and shepherd the sheep of God. And I'm just going to consider a few things about this as we close. So firstly, we learn here that a failure is not final. Failure is not final. Jesus is willing to entrust the care of his church into the hands of a man who we've just seen is flawed and sinful. I don't know how you approach people who've let you down. They come and seek your forgiveness and you might give it to them, and then you think to yourself, but you know what, I'm never going to trust them again. I'm never going to ask them to do a task again because they mucked it up so badly. I'm never going to share anything with them again because they can't be entrusted with that information. I'm never going to invite them onto another committee. That's it for them. It's all over. Well, Jesus is not like that. Peter has failed spectacularly, hasn't he? And yet it's not all over. There's no line that Jesus puts through his name and never ask him again. Jesus keeps him on. He's willing to entrust to this flawed, forgiven man the care of his church. It's a beautiful reflection of God's grace to sinners. It's a grace we need to be reminded of for who here could claim not to have failed the Saviour in some way, in some form, denied him. And here's grace for sinners. Jesus can still use us in his service. Now, we live in a cancel culture today, don't we? You think the wrong thing, you say the wrong thing, and in public life, and you're cancelled. That's it. Everything's over for you. You can never redeem yourself. You can apologize as much as you like, seek forgiveness, but you are gone. We should never have a cancel culture in the church. You can never say, that office bearer mucked up. I'm never talking to him again. Never sharing anything with him again. He's not perfect. We can never do that to each other. Failure is not final. God shows his grace to sinners, and he calls us to show grace to the sinners that are around us as well. So it teaches us that failure is not final. Secondly, it teaches us our need to be cared for. Why is Jesus, giving Peter the task of shepherding the sheep? Well, that's because even if you've been a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years, you need someone to shepherd you, someone to look after you. There can be a bit of a spirit of independence in our age, which kind of says, well, I don't need other people. I've read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and don't want for anyone else. Don't really need the elders and the deacons encouraging me. I don't really need, Bible study and fellowship group, and I'll just do my own thing. Well, clearly, Jesus thinks his people need to be shepherded. And this is the way he looks after his church. And so as we think about our office bearers, our elders and deacons, they are the human instruments of Christ's care for his church, and we need them. Thirdly, this teaches us what care in the church looks like. It looks like shepherding and feeding. The sheep need to be fed. You need to have a proper diet. Some sheep are like the young man who's just moved out of home who thinks that takeaway and Burger King are an adequate balanced diet. And office bearers are there to ensure that you are fed, that you come and feed on the word in corporate worship, that you're feeding on the word in your own houses. And care in the church includes the activity of shepherding. The office bearers are there to guide you and to help direct you and ensure you don't kind of wander off onto a dangerous path. That their care involves, and particularly for the deacons, the binding up of the weak and the hurting, the soothing of the sorrows that we find in church life with the wonderful balm of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shepherding is the calling, because all of us sheep need to be shepherded. Finally, we see here that one of the best ways to love Jesus, one of the best ways to love Jesus is to love his sheep. See, there's a connection here. The love, Peter's just expressed his love. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Well, this is the way you're going to show your love for me. You're going to write kind of wonderful songs about me. Or when you're in worship, you're going to be exuberant in your praise of me. No, that's not what he tells him. His love for Jesus is to be expressed in his love for the sheep. This is how we show our love for our God, by obeying his commands and by loving his sheep, his people. This is a theme, of course, repeated again and again and again in the Bible. There are the commands. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. There are the arguments of Scripture. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God. And what is the evidence that Jesus says will prove that our faith was genuine on the last day? Well, it's that we loved, fed, clothed those who were the least of these brothers of mine. That is the people of God. If you love Jesus, you will love his people as well. And this is what Peter's been called to do. Go and love the sheep. Congregation, might not be called to serve as an elder or a deacon in the church, and that's okay. But we are all called to love Christ by loving and serving the people of Christ. And if Christ was willing to give his life for such people, ought we not to be willing to give ourselves away also to the people next to us in the pews? I want to finish with a quote from Richard Baxter from his book Reformed Pastor. He was writing to ministers, but the words he says here are equally applicable to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes, "Hear these arguments of Christ wherever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless." That's dull and careless in relationship to the other people in the church. Hear these words: "Did I die for them, and wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worthy your labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? Wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? How small is your labor and condescension as to mine." Well, what's he doing there? He's reminding us of Jesus' great, intense, extensive love for his sheep. And he says, if I love them, won't you love them too? Christ loves his church. He gave himself for her. So let us love Christ and give ourselves, our lives for each other. Amen. I'm going to respond by singing the words of 295, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It sets before us the gospel and then leads us to the last verse, which is why I chose this hymn. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that'd be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's stand and sing. Please be seated. In the light of these words, let's come to our God in prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord our God, we are grateful for your love for us as unlovely as we are. You've lavished upon us the riches of your kindness and your grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be secure in your love both now and into all eternity. We've just sung that such amazing love demands our life, our soul, our all, and so we look to you for help that we might give you our all. We thank you again for our office bearers, and as they give you their all in the way they serve, would you give them wisdom? Give them joy in their work. Bless them with fruit. Lord, we think of Josh Maintsmer also and the family as they make preparations to come to New Zealand, and we pray for your hand upon them as they move. Lord, we pray that you would lead and guide them, and that here too in his work with Dirk,
that relationship would be profitable in training Josh to give you his all in the work of ministry. Lord, help us to give you our all in the way we respond to our office bearers, that we might make their work a joy and not a burden. Enable us to let them guide us, to let them feed us, to let them correct us when we need it. Lord, help us to give you our all as we love one another in the church family here in Dovedale. Enable us to be a fellowship of quick forgivers, that we'd be people who are quick to pull up any roots of bitterness as we see them growing in our own hearts, that we'd be people increasingly looking to each other's interests and not to our own. Lord, help us to give you our all in our work, in our vocations, to do our work not for the eyes of men, but because we want to please our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's paid work, help us to give you our all in the thankless tasks no one sees, in the mundane stuff, vacuuming the floor or doing the dishes again, in the insignificant tasks that seem to make no difference. Lord, we offer our work as an expression of our love to you as well. Help us to give you our all in our witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us greater boldness to speak of him. Give us a less fear of man. Give us a joy to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Lord, we do long to see people added to the church, and we ask that you would draw people to yourself, that our covenant youth would come to know you and love you. Lord, that friends and family that we are witnessing to would come to know you. Lord, that those who've broken covenant with you and gone out from here, that you in your mercy would draw them back to yourself. Lord, enable us, we pray, to give you our all in our trials and sufferings. When sick or disappointed or when hurting, enable us to praise you and give thanks to you. And we pray for those with particular struggles at the moment. We think of Rosemary Price and Eleanor Hemmerling. Lord, we ask that you would